there were some mighty ladies in the Bible, and in not only in the Bible but on the earth, who were mighty, mighty people. I'm going to mention just a few. Deborah in the Bible, a warrior woman. Then Joan of Arc. There's even a movie about Joan of Arc. How old was she? 16 years old when she was leading the armies. Men were trembling, scared, almost wetting their pants. And yes, Joan of Arc riding a horse and conquering the world. We remember years ago, I don't know, some of you are too young to remember, Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady from England. And of lately, somebody like Oprah is a mighty woman. She's not a Christian, and I don't know if Margaret Thatcher was or not. I don't know. But they were mighty people, mighty men, mighty women. And on the earth, mighty men and women come and go. We hear these stories, and some of them become legends. I wonder how many of the legends actually come from true stories. I think more than we know, in one way or another. So when I look at mighty men today, I want to start with a definition, and I'm going to sort of warm up to it as I go through it, starting by what it's not. Potential. Many people look at potential and they see this man here has got great potential. Wow, what a mighty man. I say no. Potential in itself does not make you mighty. You can have there's the possibility that you can be mighty. You're going to grow into it. And when I talk about potential, it is something that still needs to be developed. So in other words, you may look at a developing cricket player. He's not quite a Jock Cullis yet. But with enough practice, he can get there. Who of you watched the program SA's Got Talent? Anybody? Okay, so I see on TV they've got a repeat of the second competition that they've had, or round two. And always you see there's sometimes a guy's really awesomely terrible, and they sort of just bonk, bonk, and the hooters go, and off the person goes crying, ooh, and there was no friend that loved them enough to tell them, don't go there, you're going to make a fool of yourself. Poor people, that's the worst part, they don't have real friends. But then you also have a group that's always, obviously, the guys going through. And then there's another group of people that the judges would say, you got potential, but you got to go practice. Your voice is not quite there yet. Your rhythm is not quite there yet. Your style is not quite there yet. Dress yourself differently. Change your hair and get some confidence and then come back next year. And I was surprised in the second season to see how many people actually came back from the previous year. There were quite a number of people that actually did come back, and they did a lot better. Some didn't go through again, but some did go through to one or two or three rounds. And that is a group that's got potential, but potential in itself does not make you a mighty man or a mighty woman. The second thing is ability. The difference between the two is ability means I already have it. I can already play like Jock Cullis. And you may have that ability to be powerful, to be strong, to be an achiever. You've got the skills, you've got the strength, but that again does not make you a mighty man. Let me explain. You can have muscles like Mike Tyson. Man, you can have all those muscles. You can have knuckles like Mike Tyson. You can have that killer look in your eyes, and the breathe and the walk, and you got it all, and the psyching up, and you got it, and you're ready to take on the world, and you got that fearsome, I'm going to knock your head off kind of sensation inside of your heart. But that does not make you a Mike Tyson. You only become a Mike Tyson when you challenge the world champion for his title. And you knock him out in 37 seconds. Then you are a Mike Tyson. In other words, you may have the abilities, but if you don't get in the ring, you're not a mighty man, you're not a mighty woman. If you don't step out of your boat, proverbially speaking, you're not a mighty man, you're not a mighty woman. You've got to enroll, you've got to challenge. And I'm using boxing as an example. There are many others that I can use. oftentimes I've heard this people say in the kingdom of God in churches, I'd say, wow, look at that guy. He's a sports star, or he's such an eloquent speaker, or especially at the schools, that guy's a prefect and this one's a leader, or that guy's a wealthy businessman. You say, wow, if that person could only come to Jesus, then what a difference they would make in the kingdom of God. You know what? I've noticed that most times they don't come to Jesus, and those who do don't always become mighty men and mighty women. They have the ability, but they don't take that ability and use it. And it's a principle, if you don't use it, it's worthless, it's worth nothing. So the last session, the last week, and on Old Year's Eve, I spoke about the fact that we need to grab hold of life now, here. We've got to do things, not one day, not someday, but now, today. This is the year. 2011 is the year of now. It is the year of growth. It is the year of progress. It is the year that people with potential will develop that potential. When people with great ability will take that ability and apply that ability. If it's not applied, it is worthless. Hear me today. And I'm so expectant about what God's going to do in the lives of the people I'm looking at, you. And I want you to meditate for the next 20 minutes as I'm talking. Just think about that which God has given you. And evaluate yourself as well. Because I would say that it's certain for pretty much all of us that we have not reached our full potential. That we have not used our full abilities. We have let abilities go waste, some for years, some for decades. Let us not continue wasting our lives any further. What is mighty men then? Mighty men and women do mighty deeds and actions. I'll repeat that. Mighty men do mighty things. Mighty women do mighty things. Do great things. It's about what you do in life, in the kingdom of God. In every area of your life, it's about what you do. And if you don't actually get down to the nitty-gritty and to do certain things, to grab hold of a certain thing, to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, to face a challenge and say, I'm going to go for it. There comes a time when you just say, okay, this is now, this is the time. Now, again, let's look at guys. I'm going to mention a few names. Again, some of you are too young to remember. But a guy called Joel Stransky. Anybody heard of him? Anybody thinks? Ach, iemand daar achter soek 'n wakker klap. You see, Joel Stransky was the guy that kicked the ball through the poles in the 1995 World Cup, giving South Africa its first World Cup title. The first time we actually played in the World Cup, we took the World Cup. And that man became a hero. He's not the only one. There were many others. But let me tell you, there were many young people that had the potential to become the World Cup winning kicker. And let me tell you this, there were many people that have the ability, that can kick a ball just like Joel Stransky and even better. They've got the ability, but they were not there on that day to do the mighty deeds. They were not there to focus, to not get nervous, to control every muscle, every nerve, every bit of tension in the last seconds of the World Cup final and then to push it through the poles. I mean, it takes what they call BMT, big match temperament. There was a Joel Stransky that did that because he did mighty things. Then there was another guy called Jonah Loma. Anybody remember him? Okay, now Jonah Loma, again, there are many guys with potential, many guys, well, not that many guys as strong as Jonah Loma and as fast and jumping as high. I mean, he was a phenomenon. But Jonah could have sat at the bar getting himself drunk every night. He could have been chasing girls all over the world or just around the corner, wherever he wanted to find them. But Jonah said, I'm going to focus myself, I'm going to get into a team, I'm going to play for New Zealand, I'm going to take my might and my strength and I'm going to use it. And then he walked over England, literally. Do you remember that? He just ran to the guy, didn't sidestep, didn't push down, he just put his boot up onto the guy's chest and just walked onto his chest. And then to the next guy, and he scored 4 tries in one match against England. And the world sat up there, killer Jonah is here. Or a guy like Jock Cullis. Mighty men do mighty things. Why does everybody in South Africa know, or most people know Jock Cullis' name? Because he does mighty things. Because he gets double hundreds in a cricket match. Because he gets 200 runs in a single test innings. Mighty things. So, if we look at mighty men, they do mighty things. I'm going to look at David's mighty men. There are many in the Bible mentioned and described in the Bible. I'm going to look at a few of them, and the scriptures will be on the board behind me. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 to 2. This is how David's mighty men came to him. He was fleeing for his life from Saul. Therefore David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, and they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. These 400 men that joined him in the early days, David was a nobody. He had no influence. Yes, he was anointed. He had the anointing of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God was resting upon David. But he had no throne. He had no army. He had no wealth, no riches, no nothing. Yet these people were drawn to David because of a spiritual drawing that led them. They had a sense of destiny. They had a sense of occasion. There was a spirit witness in their hearts. Very similar to when Jesus' mother Mary met John the Baptist's mother. And John the Baptist jumped in the tummy, in his mommy's tummy, because he came near Jesus Christ. Even in the womb, the two of them recognized each other. There was a witness. One great man to another great man, there was a connection. But when you look at David's mighty men, they didn't look mighty, did they? Let's look at this. All those who were in distress, hulle was worried, hulle was gesukkeld. They were in difficult times, they had lots of troubles, and they thought, well, David's maybe going to help me. They came to him looking for help. They were in need. They were desperate. Doesn't look and sound like mighty men, does it? Those who were in debt, nog meer in die moeilijkheid. Those who were discontented, in other words, they were discontent where they were, miskien a bietjie rebels, bietjie dwars, I don't know, maybe a bit stubborn. And here you have these people, a rough bunch. Man, I think the hair must have been wild, the eyes must have been wild and fearsome, these guys. And they say, oh, you're a new leader, you're a captain. And here they come. If we look at Jesus the same, Jesus appointing his 12 apostles, they don't look mighty. They are fishermen, they are uneducated, they are not men of power, they are not men of influence, they don't have wealth, they are not rulers of empires. You see, if I was going to establish a kingdom, I would come to the rulers. Some say they would go to Jerusalem, the University of Jerusalem, and find the cleverest people. No, I would simply just go to those who are in power, make deals with them, and say, okay, you 10 guys, you follow me, and I will unite your kingdoms, and we together will rule the world. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus looked at the men that he picked, and they were not mighty in appearance. They were not even mighty in deeds. They were just men of potential. Jesus looked at their potential. David looked at the potential of that men, those men. And again, David's men looked at him and saw his potential. And they said, together we are going to realize this potential. Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They were not. He made them into something. And so when we connect with God and we get connected to one another here in the kingdom of God, Ephesians 4 says that each the body is joined together by what every joint supplies. We bring something. One brings music, one brings preaching, one brings mercy ministry or whatever it is. We come together and together we do great things for Jesus. We can't be Rambos in the kingdom of God. We can't do it all by ourselves. We've got to stand together. We've got to be planted in the house of God. We can't be sojourners. Mense wat rondloop van kerk na kerk. Nie grasshoppers, nie kerkhoppers. We can't do that. We must be rooted and planted so that we can be like David's men. Okay. Mark chapter 4 verse 19. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus speaks of revelations, divine revelations, coming from God the Father Almighty. It is not given to the wise. It is not given to the professor. It is not given to those seemingly high and mighty. It is given to those whom Jesus calls babes. He talks about his apostles as babies. Oof, that's not very flattering. If you want to be the big apostle, if you want to sit on the throne next to Jesus, and he calls you a baby, that doesn't sound very flattering. Yet these men are the ones that will be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel for all eternity. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In our weaknesses, the strength of Christ is made perfect. Because then it is not our strength, it is not our will, it is not our name that is being exalted, but it's the name of God that gets the glory and the honor when His strength is manifested in and through us. Joel chapter 3 verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let me stop for a moment. Listen carefully. Let the weak say, I am strong. Nobody is going to do it for you. Nobody's going to come pick you up by the ear and say, kom buti, kom iso. Maybe your teacher in primary school did that. But not anymore. In the kingdom of God, we can encourage each other. We can ons kan mooi praat met mekaar en mekaar mooi dinge sê. But you've got to say, as a weak person, say, I am strong. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. All things are possible for those who believe. I am a conqueror in Christ. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And all those who rise up against me shall fall. And I take upon my life, Joshua once promised that God gives to Joshua, no man shall stand against you all the days of your life. In Jesus' name, I receive that. Yes, amen. In other words, if you want to become a mighty man, you've got to say to yourself, I am not going to be weak, I'm going to be strong in Christ Jesus. Not in yourself, but in Christ. And I remember that as a young boy, I was a weakling. I was very shy. I was very timid. I was very small. And I had groen sproete gehad. I thought I was really ugly. And perhaps I was. Green freckles. Goodness. Anybody seen that? You know, it's always snotty colored. Anyway. And I remember, I was so scared because I had a difficult grade 1, a difficult grade 2, a difficult standard 1. Man, every break time I was sitting on a rock somewhere crying my eyes out. And then you would have to do some oral things and stand up in front of the class and say something. And in my standard 1 year, some of my classmates, they went and they said little, rhymes and whatever, performant for the, what do you call it? That competition where they get certificates. Sorry? I stayed fit. So I hear of them and I think, wow, man, they've got guts. But they were picked. I didn't have an opportunity. I wasn't picked. I wasn't good enough. I was too shy. And so in the next year, in standard 2, here sits the shy boy. A teacher walks into class and says, who wants to compete at Stedford? And then, up my hand goes. And I'm thinking, man, I've never done this before. I am so scared. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it. Teacher, here I am. And so I went home and I told my parents, I'm going to be competing at the Stedford. And they were shocked because they knew how shy I was. And so they said, so did the teacher pick you? I said, no. They just said, who wants to go? So I put up my hand. So they sort of went, whew, okay, all right, so this is not an ability thing. This is just you going to make a mess of yourself there. And they sent me away, luckily, and they believed in me, never told me any doubts and whatever. And I went for training. You know, how to speak and how to public speaking classes my parents organized for me, man. I was getting organized, and then the day came, the big day, at the Astedford, and there was Andreas van Wyk. Now, Andreas van Wyk was the pharmacist's boy. Now, pharmacists are clever people. He didn't know that. And so here's the pharmacist boy, who is the cleverest guy in the school, never mind the grade. And Andreas, man, he always got top marks at that Astedford, always gets gold. And Andreas comes up and he stutters and he fumbles and he forgets his words and he embarrassed himself. And he started over three times and he couldn't get halfway and then he walked off the stage. That was before me. Now I'm standing up thinking, ooh, what am I going to do? And here I come and it's my turn and I've got to say, the shark. And I stood there and I said, the shark, and I said my whole little thing, forgot nothing, did it perfectly, made eye contact, got a little bit of a clap, and I got a gold certificate and whatever. And I remember my dad in the combi home, man, I could see him literally popping with pride, with joy, with he couldn't believe it. And he said to me as we were driving back, he said to me, Anton, today you have accomplished a great victory in your life. He recognized it, I recognized it, and I knew from that day, something shifted. I was in this category, the weak, when I said, the weak will become strong. And that is my message to you today. Do not look at where you are at, but just say, let the weak say, I am strong. Amen. Then, God also uses those who are already mighty. So in other words, He doesn't only use those who are weak and still developing their potential, because sometimes you have mighty men and women already accomplished. And they hear a message like this, and they are multi-millionaires, multi-billionaires, bankers and international stars and whatever, and think, oh, well, so Jesus obviously doesn't need me. No, He does. If you look at a guy like the Apostle Paul, God used him. He was a learned man, trained in the highest school from the highest professor. He was a powerful man. If we look at, nowadays, there's a guy called Graham Power. I don't know who of you recognizes the name. He's the guy that in South Africa started with the prayer movement, where we come together on Transformation Day. And people from all over the country pray together. And now, I don't know how many countries are praying. He's a businessman, but he was a powerful man already to start with when he became born again. He was a building contract guy. He had his own company. Still has it. God wants to use the mighty and the weak, but let the weak say, I am strong and become mighty, is my message. I want us to jump to 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. And I want us to look a little bit more in detail to David's mighty men. Before I do, there are some people who, I don't know if they're born again or not, I doubt it, because they never say anything about it. Looks the opposite. But if you look at two people who have developed their potential, but they don't follow their calling, somebody like Oprah, people would say typically, wow, what if Oprah just became a born-again Christian and she proclaimed it openly? What an amazing thing it would do for Christ, for the kingdom. If you look at Celine Dion, man, I would love to have Celine Dion here as our worship leader. No offense, Brendan, but I think she's a step ahead. Imagine, I mean, she would make Hillsong's look silly, I'd say, in terms of that voice. But she's developed herself as a mighty woman, but she's not pursuing a calling and a purpose in God. So you can be mighty and miss it completely. And there's a scripture that says, what worth is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let's not make that same mistake. 2 Samuel 23 verse 8. These are the name of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb Bashebet, wow, what a name, the Techmanite, chief among the captains. He was also called Adinu, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. Did you get that? Not with a gun, with a sword. Not with an atom bomb, with his hand. After him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. Everybody ran away. He arose and attacked the Philistines. Until his hand became weary, his hand was stuck to the sword. You know, he couldn't get it loose. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. He killed the whole army by himself, and all the scared people who were running away, they came just to take the plunder, the loot. What the? This man was strong. Okay. After him was Shammah, the son of Agith, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. I want you to notice twice here, everybody else fled. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But not these guys. They don't run. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, I want you to picture this. This guy stands here all by himself in the middle of the field. The guys are surrounding him, about a couple of hundred of them, possibly 600 of them. He stands in the field, and he just kills them. Now, statistically, it's almost impossible to stay alive. I mean, if 10 guys stand around you with spears, and they count 1, 2, 3, and they throw, how are you going to duck that? Or 10 guys say 1, 2, 3, and they stab at you. But this guy single-handedly killed the whole army standing in the middle. This guy was a mighty, mighty man. He accomplished a mighty thing fearlessly. Then the 3 of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the 3 men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the 3 mighty men. So David is walking around, he's just saying, "Ach man, ek is nou lus vir 'n kook. Met ys, my kook." And then these guys decide, "Okay, we're gonna give David his kook with ice." And they break through, 3 of them break through the whole Philistine army. They risk their lives just for a glass of water. He comes back. They come back. They present it to him. And he says, I cannot drink this. This is holy. It is, these men have, this is like their blood. I can't drink this. This is too special." And he pours it out as an offering unto God. I want you to see the relationship between these mighty men. We're going to talk about it in a minute. Now, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another 3. So there were the 3 mighty men, and there was another 3, not as strong as those. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these 3. Was he not the most honored of 3? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first 3. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed 2 lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with the staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Wow. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among the 3 mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first 3. And David appointed him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, verse 39. And Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. So I've skipped the whole list. I'm not going to go through the whole lot, but 37 of them. Mighty men doing incredible things, killing 300 men, 600 men, 800 men at a time. Now, listen to the first bunch. Remember what they sounded like? In debt. We would call them losers, wouldn't we? But I wouldn't want to face these guys in battle, I promise you that. I would not call them nicknames, that's for sure. These men were mighty men. They became mighty men because they stood up and they said, "Yes, we're going to go for it." Now, I want us to look at some of the characteristics, and then we're going to close with that. What are the characteristics of these mighty men? Number one, they were fearless when others were filled with fear. You cannot become a mighty man and a mighty woman in the kingdom of God if you've got fear. You've got to let go of fear. Bible says we've not received the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But let me backtrack a little bit. Maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, I have no desire to be a mighty man or a mighty woman. I'm happy just the way I am. I'm happy to just cruise along. I'm happy to just get by with another day. May the Spirit of God stir your heart today to sit here to say, I'm not satisfied with that. I will not just cruise along in life, but I will come to the place where I say, I'm going to grab hold of what God has for me, and I'm going to be as mighty a man or a woman as I can be in Christ. They were bold, they were courageous, they were brave, they were valiant. Let's read 2 Samuel 17, verse 10. This is a story where David's son is rising up against him, and one of his advisors tells him he must go up against David because with 12,000 men, and then all the people will flee, and David will be alone, and then he's going to kill him, just David only, and then all the people will be united around Absalom. Okay, and then another guy is asked, and he says, no, don't do that, you're foolish. And this is his answer. He says, and even who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion amongst David's son's army, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are all valiant men. So in other words, this guy wants to gather a whole bunch of fearsome warriors, and he says, no, don't go up against David with those guys, because let me tell you, they're going to melt like wax in the presence of David and his mighty men. They're going to be killed, and when that happens, you have lost your name, you're gone, as you can forget about the kingdom. People are going to, you're going to be the international laughing stock of the world. You don't fiddle with David and his mighty men. No matter how powerful you think your army is. Whew. Can you see the might and the awesome power of these guys? Am I the only one that's stirred up by this? Ooh. Joshua 1. You can go read it. Three times, verse 6, 7, and 9. God speaks to Joshua in his command. He says to him, no man will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And then he gives him this command three times. Firstly, he says, be strong and courageous. Then he says, be very strong and courageous. And then thirdly, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Without strength, without courage, without bravery, you will not become a mighty man. You cannot be a conqueror. Joshua was the conqueror. And let me tell you, we are in the season of conquering as a congregation. God has called me to be a conqueror with this very same promise from Joshua chapter 1. I've shared it once before, but I remember the Lord Jesus in a vision appearing to me while I actually went into his throne room in the vision. Knelt down before him, he took out his sword, placed it on my head, and he said, go and conquer in my name. Let me tell you, there is a lot of conquering to be done in the name of Jesus. Souls to be won for the kingdom of God. Number 3. Loyalty. Look at David's men. They were loyal to him. They would not sell him out. Number 4. They honored David and he honored them back. There was honor amongst the mighty men of God. They were go-getters. In other words, they didn't wait for something. They didn't wait for Pastor Andrew to say this and say that and somebody to invite them. They just went. He said, I'm thirsty, and boom, there they went. King David. When everybody else ran away, they said, no ways is the people of God going to run away. I'm going to stand here, and even if I die, and even if I'm the only man standing, in other words, even if nobody else in these chairs does anything, I will stand. Even if everybody else in these chairs runs away, I'm going to be here. And I'm going to stand. That's the mighty men of God. Go get us. And then I'm just going to share this last thought concerning the characteristics. Mighty men follow other mighty men. I'm going to pause for a moment. Listen carefully. Mighty men follow other mighty men. That means that if you are a mighty man, people will follow you, mighty people. You see, we read these people's names, what they've done, and you look at David and you think, man, that guy must be mighty because these powerful guys, the man who killed 800 people, came and he kneels before David and says, whatever you say, I will do. When you say jump, I will say how high. What does that tell you about David? If these incredibly mighty men follows him. So, I'm asking you today, are you a mighty man? Are you a mighty woman? Let me ask you this question. Who follows you? Have you got followers? Have you got people that you're raising up? Because David raised up those men. He taught them courage. He taught them the presence of God. He heard the voice of God in the quiet times when he spent time in the field playing his harp, playing music, and killing his bear, killing his lion. It was what was inside of his heart in terms of his relationship with God that he imparted to those men. And the Spirit of God caused those men to rise up. And in that way, he imparted to them. Who's following you? Are you raising anybody up? And number two, these guys followed somebody else. So they were followed and they were following. So that means all of us also need to follow mighty men and a woman of God. Birds of a feather flock together. Let us rise up as a congregation and say, in Standerton, in South Africa, and in the world, we're going to do mighty things for God together. We're going to become mighty. We're going to raise up mighty men and women that will follow us, and we're going to do mighty deeds in the name of Jesus without fear, without doubt, without hesitance. So let me up to that, up to that. Where do we start? Number one, we start in the mind, where we think. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think about yourself is how you will live. If you are like the 12 spies, 10 of them says we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, then so it shall be. But if you say, like the weak says, I am weak, but I am strong. If you're going to rise up, if you're going to be like Joshua and Caleb that says, no, my God holds the universe in the span of his hand. I'm not worried about these teeny weeny, insy weeny little giants. And I'm not worried about these. You can't even see the walls of Jericho with a microphone, with a microscope from God's perspective. No. So how we think is so important. Let's read Judges 6 verse 12. God speaking or appearing to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with me, he's doubting. Why then has all this happened to us? He's looking at circumstances. He's judging himself by his accomplishment. He's judging himself by what has been happening to him. He's judging the favor of God upon his life by what he has and what he doesn't have. He's judging himself as a mighty man of valor by what he has accomplished and not accomplished. Not with what is inside his heart, his soul, his spirit man. He sees all these other things, but God sees something else. And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. He's looking at the failures. And sometimes we fail. Even in the kingdom of God, sometimes our prayers don't get answered. Sometimes the miracles are not there. And he wants to give up. Because somebody died of cancer. Because somebody died in a car accident. Somebody that you prayed for. But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So the first part he says, go in this might of yours. And I think Gideon was standing and he's looking around saying, what might? Yeah, what might? I don't see might. And then God answers, he says to him, have I not sent you? What is the might of Gideon? The might of Gideon is that he was sent by Almighty God. And when you have a mandate from the living God, you are a mighty man whether you like it or not. Whether you believe it or not, you're a mighty man, called to be a mighty man, and you have got potential, you've got ability because you've got the backing of God, you've got the seal of God upon your life, and you can sit here and look like a dummy, or you can go out and you can do something mighty for God. When you've got the backing of the Almighty God, you can be fearless, you can be bold, you can be courageous, you can be moving, doing now, today, what you need to be doing. I'm passionate and I'm getting excited. And I don't always scream, but sometimes like this. But my point is, I want you to really catch this. That we can sleep our lives around. We can be resting. And there's a song Petra sung at the band many years ago. They said, the sleeping giant needs a wake-up call. And that's why I'm shouting today, because I'm wanting you to wake up. If you're not wake up, I'm gonna preach louder. I'm gonna shout more, I'm gonna jump up and down more. Because I want you to wake up to say and see that you've been called and you've been sent by the Almighty God, and therefore you are unstoppable. This congregation is unstoppable in the mighty name of Jesus. Not through ourselves. Have I not sent you? It's not about you, it's about the one that sends you. An ambassador has got no authority in himself. It's the country that sends him. If you're an ambassador of the USA, you're powerful. Let's not name other names. If you're from Zimbabwe or from some other place, a small little town, not quite the same effect. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And it happened. You can go read the rest of the story. But Gideon says, "I am the least in my father's clan. My family is the smallest. My clan is the smallest. I'm the youngest in my family." In other words, I'm literally the least in the whole of God's people. And you pick me. And God says, "Surely I will be with you." Where does Gideon's strength lies? "Surely I will be with you." What did God say to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." What is Jesus saying to you today? "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." As God was with Moses, as he was with Joshua, as he was with Gideon, as he was with the apostles, so he is with you and me today. What a thought. Do you really know what I'm saying? Do you really have an understanding? Do you grasp it? Because if you do, man, this roof would be popping with the excitement. God had patience with him because he still asked for signs. He wanted a fleece and then turned it around, and he had three signs in total. But God was gracious. He had patience with him. But let's read John chapter 20, verse 29. This is Thomas, the one who doubted, and he had little faith, and he didn't want to believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. Now he sees Jesus alive, face to face, risen from the dead grave. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I want to close with that scripture. Blessed is he who has not seen, yet he believes. Blessed are you if you listen to this message without seeing any evidence for what I've been preaching, without seeing any evidence of major breakthrough in your own life, or even here in this congregation, or in Standerton, or in South Africa, to take hold of the word of promise, to take hold of the word of God, and to say to yourself, "I am sent by God." Because every believer has been called. Not pastors and prophets. Every believer has been called. Every believer has authority in Jesus Christ. Every believer has a calling to pursue. You can be a nurse in intensive care and you can save lives before people die. You can be a lawyer and you can meet with families broken before going through divorce. You can be a policeman and you can be the first on site in a massive crisis. And so the list goes on and on and on. Do mighty things for God. It has to change in our minds. Then we take it over to planning and action. But those are messages on its own. Let's pray. The first step of becoming a mighty man and woman in Christ is that you must be in Christ, which means you must be born again. Your life must be changed. You must let go of the old and become a whole new person in Christ Jesus. And therefore, I want to make a first invitation. I'm going to make another one, but a first invitation to everyone. Maybe there's one or two people here, and you know that if you die right now, you don't know where you're going to be going. You don't know if you're part of Christ. You don't know if you're in. If you want to become born again and you surrender your life to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right there where you are, seated. Does anybody wants to commit their life to Jesus today? If you have not already done so. No one. Amen. In that case, it means everybody sitting here has been called by God. Either you have just denied Christ, or you have accepted your calling in Christ by sitting down. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, myself included, that we will rise up in this season to be mighty, not in our own strength, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. And God, that we may do mighty things in this town, in this nation, and in the world. Father, I thank you for something that is birthed here this morning. I can see it. In the same way that the people of David, his mighty men, his 400, came together to form a congregation. So, Lord, you have formed a congregation here in Standerton last year. Pray, God, that your blessing shall be upon this house, that we will shake off all fear, all intimidation, all worries, all doubt, all unbelief. That we will say, let the weak say, I am strong. I want to challenge you this morning. If you're already standing up for Christ as a mighty man or a mighty man of valor, a mighty woman, then I want you to respond. Second, but first, if you're here this morning and you know that you have not fulfilled your potential, you are not walking according to the abilities that God has given you, if you know that you are a mighty man like Gideon or a mighty woman and you are not actually doing mighty things, then I want to challenge you right now in a moment to stand up, but not yet, and then to fulfill the scripture that says, let the weak say, I am strong. If you want to fulfill that scripture to say today, Lord, I am weak, but I shall be strong in you, or I am strong in you, then I want you to stand up right there where you are. Don't come to the front. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my weakness. Today I want to say, let the weak say, I am strong. I was weak. I am weak, but in Christ, I am strong. I am mighty. I am a mighty person of valor. I accept my title as a sent one. I will no longer deny it like Gideon did, but I take up my calling. I take up my responsibility to run like a mighty person, without fear, without doubt, without hesitation. Today I take up courage to be strong and courageous, to be very strong and courageous. I repent, my Lord, of not fulfilling my potential, of not using my full abilities. Today I make it available to you. Use me. Raise me up. Cause me to do mighty things by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, together with the body of Christ,
in which I choose to be rooted and planted, I will stand for you. Help me, Lord, to be faithful. Have patience with me, but strengthen me. Help me to strengthen others. Help me to encourage others as I am also encouraged. Help me to be a mighty man, to lead other mighty men, to fulfill my responsibility, and to show others this other way. This is my prayer, and it is my commitment. In Jesus' name.